Good morning, church. It's good to have you all here today. And as we this is like the finalization of summer, Labor Day weekend, kind of heading into the fall time. So we got many that are away from us. So those that are joining us on Facebook, hello. But we're glad that you're all here today as well. And so we're continuing our series of preaching through the Bible and taking just a portion of scripture from each book and doing this, and so we're in the book of Philemon today. I will tell you this, it's hard to just pick a section out of Philemon and preach on it, so we'll cover just about the whole book today. It's only like 25 verses long, so if you're familiar with it or not, but hopefully by the end of the day, you'll be a little more familiarized with it. The book of Philemon can oftentimes be overlooked when reading through the Bible. It's only 25 verses long, as we mentioned, this short letter by the Apostle Paul to a wealthy leader in the church of Colossae is easy to skip when you're looking for Hebrews or James or Revelation, one of those more popular books. We can many times skip right past that. And when we take the time to read this epistle, we'll gain much insight and a much valuable lesson about the love for fellow Christians, about forgiveness, and the importance of restoration. We'll say this in prepping for this week, reading, did a lot of reading, a lot of information, a lot of books, a lot of people wrote things on the book of Philemon concerning prison ministries, and I'd never really considered it from that aspect, if you know the story, then yes, it kind of fits, and there are several things from the life of Onesimus that we can learn from those that perhaps have been incarcerated and come to Christ while in that venue, and how they need forgiveness, not only from the Lord, but sometimes on many different levels as well. So I just thought that was an interesting concept and something that I had learned this past week as well. And so as we look at this, as we start, Philemon chapter 1, there's only one chapter. It's like when I preach out of Jude, I'm just going to say Jude chapter 1. It makes it easier on me and for those listening. Philemon 1, 4 through 9. I thank my God always, making mention of you in my prayers, because I hear of your love and of the faith which you have toward the Lord Jesus and toward all the saints. This is Paul writing to Philemon. He says, and I prayed that the fellowship of your faith may become effective through the knowledge of every good thing which is in you for Christ's sake. For I have come to you, I have come to have much joy and comfort in your love, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you, brother. Therefore, though I have enough confidence in Christ to order you to do what is proper, yet for love's sake, I rather appeal to you, since I am such a person as Paul, the aged, and now a prisoner of Jesus Christ. You see a lot of that through this book, a little play on words. We'll point out one as we get going here in just a moment as well. But Paul referencing, especially over again, him being a prisoner, him being in chains, him being bound to Christ. Before we get too far into our lesson, let me refresh you just a little bit of the overall story. The Apostle Paul is writing to a fellow Christian here by the name of Philemon, or depending on your background, it might be Philemon or something of that nature, but I grew up learning Philemon, so that's the way we're looking at it. Philemon is a faithful, dedicated worker for the Lord, but he has been placed into a tough situation by someone involved in his life. And now that individual that's put him in this tough situation, besides all that, has now become a Christian. And so he is a fellow heir of Christ. You see, there's a man by the name of Onesimus. And I want for us to remember this portion of his what his name means. Onesimus means one that is useful. One that is useful. Paul's going to make a play on that line later on as well. But so I want you to remember that. We're going to see this man named Onesimus who met up with the Apostle Paul and became a Christian after running away from his owner, Philemon. Now, I know what crosses your mind right away. How can a Christian own a slave? How could he do that? Shame, shame on Philemon, right? Well, it was a different time and a different culture than we live in today. Now, we claim not to believe in slavery or to agree with slavery, correct? Everyone, we get that, right? And yet, many of us here, if not all of us, are bound to a bank, right? Or we are bound to some credit union or a mortgage company or a credit card agency, or maybe we are even individually indebted to an individual who has lent us money. Onesimus was under contract for whatever reason to Philemon. And as I pointed out, if you ever listen to Dave Ramsey, Proverbs 22:6 is one of his key verses that he likes to quote, right? That the debtor is the slave to the lender. Just to go back and tie that in a little bit. And so before we say we don't agree with slavery and we don't believe in it and we're not a part of it, maybe you want to be careful. Maybe you want to be careful not to cast that dispersion or cast that stone in a direction where we want to call Philemon a bad guy, right? And maybe we're involved in the same thing. Onesimus was under contract for whatever reason. You know, it could have been for short term. They had a thing called, back in the day, in that time, indentured servitude, right? So he owed, maybe he bought some land from Philemon and became a slave to work it off, right? I don't know. Do you know? No, the Bible doesn't tell us. So I don't know. It was a short term. Maybe he was a slave to him for life. Maybe he had a choice in the matter. Maybe he became, like we said, an indentured servant to pay off some sort of a debt that he owned. Maybe he was born into the situation and couldn't control it. He was a slave his entire life. Onesimus, whatever the reason here that he is a slave to Philemon, he decides to run away. And by running away, we see this, and this is a good illustration for us today. When we run away, all we do is place that burden of debt upon someone else. And it goes back to the original one that holds that debt. So and that's why we are told to owe no man anything but to love them. And because if we fail to pay back our debts, then it goes back to somebody else has got to do it. Do we understand that concept? If we don't, then just reflect back a few minutes ago when Gary shared with us about the communion meditation. We all owe a debt that we cannot pay. So before we start thinking too highly of ourselves in a financial state, let's look at a spiritual one first to realize that we are all in debt to our Lord and Savior. But anyway, Onesimus, not in the right, decides to run away, and he quickly learns that running from your problems, even when he wasn't a Christian, but now as he becomes a Christian, it's no way to live your life. Onesimus somehow comes in contact with Paul and pleads with him for help. You got to understand where Paul is located, where Onesimus leaves and runs away from, where Philemon is about a 1,200-mile trek. So it's not like running from here to Graybill to get away. It's like 1,200 miles, and the Lord brings Onesimus from Philemon to the same, ends up in the same jail cell that Paul's in. And now Paul knew Philemon from the church at Colossae. And probably if he spent time in Paul in Philemon's house, knew Onesimus, they become, maybe it was because of Paul's hand in the situation that Onesimus became the Christian at that time. We know he runs away, not as a Christian, becomes a Christian somewhere along the line, and then encounters Paul. How that happens, we can ask when we get to heaven. Onesimus comes into contact with Paul and pleads for him to help, knowing the relationship that Paul has with Philemon. Paul writes this letter to his friend Philemon, encouraging him to extend some mercy to Onesimus. Technically, according to the law, Philemon could have been whipped, or Philemon could have had Onesimus whipped, could have had him maimed, or could have even had him killed if he so desired. But Paul intervenes and pleads with Philemon to not do what he was permitted to do. Notice that there, church? There are many times in our life we as Christians have the right to do something. But because of love and because of our relationship, not only with each other, but especially with Jesus Christ, we put aside our rights for the sake of kindness, compassion, love, mercy, grace, peace, and on so on. So he pleads with him not to do what he could do, what he would be permitted to do, what there was no one that would say he was wrong for doing. And he is urged by the Apostle Paul to do what Christ would do. He urged Philemon to do the Christian thing. There's many times we've got the right to do things, but in all times we are urged to do the Christian thing. The Christian thing is to accept the erring brother back, and rather than condemning him, to love him. Philemon is a friend of Paul. He is a fellow co-worker in the faith. Paul is waiting to go to trial in Rome. And writes this letter to his friend Philemon, but to all those that worship in his house. So Paul, when he writes this letter in Philemon 1:2 that we see on the board, he says he's not only writing this letter to Philemon, but he's wanting him to read this to everybody that's in the house there. And so, is Paul intentionally putting Philemon on the spot? Maybe. But as we see through this, I really believe that Paul's doing it with all love, and he knows, and he is, and as we read in our text, that Paul says, you know what? I believe I have the right to tell you what to do in this situation, but I am going to plead with you to urgently make the right choice. And isn't that the way it should be? The elders could come over to your house, knock on your door, and say, you know what? You're messing up. Your Facebook account is out of this world. All these sins that you're posting, that you're doing, they have every right to come to you and say, but what they're hoping to do is that through the message of the Word of God, you'll realize that in your own life, and you'll make that change yourself. Because they could come and knock on the door and say, hey, you guys, you have a problem here, or you shouldn't be doing this, or why did you do that, or why aren't you doing this? But they're pleading. And as we share in lessons and sermons and classes, we're hoping that you learn and you grow. We hope that if you look back from a year ago today, that you've grown since then, and that we have moved beyond some of these things. And so he pleads with Philemon and he pleads with the church in the house of Philemon, giving the idea of a deeper and a broader meaning than just about the dealings with a slave. Paul wants for Philemon to know the seriousness of the situation, but also that, you know what? There's probably somebody else in your house that can learn a lesson or two from this event too. Right, church? As we're all sitting here this morning. Paul first praises Philemon for his love. Paul was great at that. First pointing out the positives, really coming across encouraging to the point then, and then letting them know that, okay, here's what we're struggling with. Paul had a love for Philemon. Philemon had a love for Christ. There was a love for his fellow believers because, as we said, he probably, as we can tell from the text, had a church house there that he was wanting to bring people in. Paul calls them saints in verses 5 and 7. That's something to share with your Roman Catholic friends, that saints are living people, not someone who's been dead for 300 years and have done a miracle. Okay? And so saints are living people. We are saints today. Paul begins his plea on behalf of Onesimus. The circumstances about Onesimus' departure are unclear. You know, was it a Shawshank Redemption situation where he, you know, in the middle of the night decided to make a run for it? Was it, you know, they were out in the fields and he was in charge and was able to slip away and no one knew? Was it that he was sent to the city to do some trading and decided, I'm free now, I'm going to run away? We have no idea what the circumstances were from Onesimus's departure. But as we said, that it was a trek of quite some distance. And there is a good reason to believe many of the commentators that I read this past week and different articles reference that they believe that Onesimus probably stole something from his master to finance the trip. If you're a slave and you're going to make a run for it, what do you have to take with you? He's going to have to probably steal something. And so now not only has he lost, Philemon lost the work of a man, he's now lost something else along the way, perhaps. Looking to start that new life away from his previous one. We talked about that this morning, right? If you got problems here in Indiana and you decide to load up and go to, where'd you say, Brandon, Florida? If you decide to leave and go to Florida, guess what? A few months, you're going to have problems there too. It's not everybody else most of the time. If we take a look within ourselves, there we go. He wanted to get a new life. He wanted a fresh start. But then again, who of us at some point in our life didn't want that? Hey, ever thought, boy, I just want to move to the mountains and get away from it all, right? Boy, there's a lot of empty land up there, up north. You go there and be all by yourself, right? And you think it sounds like a good thing, except for how you fulfilling the Great Commission when you're all by yourself. Can't run away from things. Philemon tried to. We try to at times. As Paul prepares to send the slave back to his master, he makes an appeal for Onesimus, to whom he refers to as his child. As the child that he has begotten in prison. Now, this is a big statement. Paul just doesn't throw these words around. We see this that he makes reference to that of Timothy. He makes reference to that of Titus. And now he makes reference to this of Onesimus, that this is a child of mine. And that almost leads us to believe here, I think, that Paul has led him to Christ. That because of Paul's teaching and Paul's sharing of the word, and Paul saying, now you know what you've heard when you were in Philemon's house. You heard this message. Now be obedient to it. Philemon 1:10 says, and I appear to you, or I appeal to you for my child Onesimus, whom I have begotten in my imprisonment. Onesimus has come to faith during this time away from Philemon. And Paul has become his spiritual mentor and father-like individual. Paul has become so attached to this young Christian that he admits that he had even contemplated just keeping him in Rome. Paul would have never had to pick up the pen and the paper. Having Onesimus there with him and Philemon 1,200 miles away would have never had to let him know, right? Would have never had to say a word. But he makes it painfully clear that his heart is broken for Onesimus. Have you ever had your heart broke for another fellow Christian? Yeah. If you haven't, you don't have a bond with your fellow Christians like you should. Philemon 1:12 says, I have sent him back to you in person. And that is, I'm sending my very heart. I'm sending my very heart. What Paul's saying is, emotionally, mentally, maybe even spiritually, this is a hard thing for me to do. But I'm sending him back to you. I'm sending my very heart. It's ripping my heart out to send him back to you. Because for one, no matter how much we think we know, I may look at you this morning and say, oh, I know what they're thinking. I know what they're thinking. I know what's going on in there. As much as we think that's the case, we couldn't be farther from the truth. Now, God knows what's going on up there, but we don't. We may think we do. We may hope that we do. But at the same time, he's saying, I'm heartbroken. I'm sending him my very heart. Paul then points out to Philemon how it would be a good thing to let Onesimus stay with him now. And then Paul really kind of lays it on Philemon here. And he reminds Philemon how Philemon is indebted to Paul. Paul knows that Onesimus has taken something. At least his service away from Philemon. And he knows by law he's indebted to him. And so Paul, once again, pulls out that, and you are indebted to me. What? Philemon's like, I don't owe you anything, is what Philemon could say. And Paul says, really, you owe me something greater than any amount of money on the face of this earth. You owe me because I shared with you the gospel. Because of the message I shared with you, you became a Christian. I became a spiritual mentor to you. And so Paul's really reminding Philemon that you are indebted to me. But Paul does not wish to force his hand. And sometimes we get in those situations and we're like, you know what? There's no amount of money that's worth, you know, salvation, right? And so you should forgive me what I owe you because I led you to Christ. Right? I mean, that's kind of what, you know, we could see here. But that's not the right thing to do. That's not the right thing to do. Paul doesn't want to force the hand of Philemon, but would rather him make the proper decision on his own accord. Paul does encourage Philemon to accept Onesimus back with no repercussions. Right? We're like, oh yeah, send him back home. Thanks, Paul. Appreciate it. Wait till he gets back home. Right? He had every right to do to him whatever he wanted, but that, he says, let it be with no repercussions. How do we know that? Because in Philemon 1:17, Paul says this, if then you regard me as a partner, if you consider us as Christians, if you consider us as fellows, then accept him as you would me. Do to Onesimus whatever you would do to me. You're going to bring me in, you're going to feed me supper, then you do that for Onesimus. You're going to bring me in, you're going to offer to wash my feet, then you do that to Onesimus. You're going to bring me in, you're going to let me stay in the nicest room in your house, then you do that for Onesimus. Because if not, then we're showing partiality to people, aren't we? Boy, be careful of that. Be careful of that. And then Paul says, you know what? Even if that doesn't work for you upstairs here, Philemon, even if that doesn't work, whatever you think Onesimus owes you, put it on my account, and I'll settle it up with you. Okay, now wait a second. Paul's where? Paul's in prison, right? And so let's just say Philemon decides, okay, he owes me $1,000 for him being gone. And so how's Paul going to pay that back being in prison? So then you're going to be like, you know what? I guess I get the point. That you can charge all you want, that doesn't mean you're going to get it. But if it makes you better, if it makes you feel better to send me a bill for what he's done, then go ahead. And again, as I said, he reminds him, Philemon, that he's owed a debt because Paul proclaimed the gospel to him. Paul desires that Philemon sees the value that comes with having another worker in the kingdom of God in his own house. When Onesimus left, not a Christian. Maybe he was trustworthy, maybe he wasn't. Whatever, when he left, he ruined that, at least for the time being. And now Paul says, but now I'm sending him back. Now you've got just not a slave in the house, you've got another Christian in the house. That's kind of a hard thing to do with. How many of you know people, right, that have done things? Oh, unspeakable things, bad, wicked, evil things, right? And then they become Christians. And so really everything changes. Or at least it should. That's what Philemon and the whole book is about. Paul desires for Philemon to see the value of having that extra brother. Philemon 1, 15 and 16 says, for perhaps he was for this reason separated from you for a while, that you would have him back forever. You lost a slave for a short time so that you could have a brother in Christ for eternity. That's a pretty powerful statement, amen? 16, no longer a slave, but more than a slave, a beloved brother. And Paul has even already referenced his own self as being a slave, right? And he's saying, not just a slave, more than a slave, a beloved brother, especially to me. Right? There are some people that we get in contact with, that we get to know, and we develop a wonderful relationship just because we knew somebody of common ground. Right? For example, we've got Jason Cole coming in this fall. Yes, I've known of him. I talked to him a little bit. But because of my relationship with Dick Chambers and Jason Cole's relationship with Dick Chambers, now Jason Cole and I have a friendship and a relationship and a kinsmanship and a brotherhood that is only through the blood of Jesus Christ. And that's what he's saying, is that there's going to be things that change. And he says, especially to me, but how much more to you? Both in the flesh, looking at it from you're getting your slave back, and in the Lord. And in the Lord. Onesimus is now much more than a mere slave under the authority of his master. He's referred to as a beloved brother. And if he's beloved, what's that word, beloved? Loved of God. Not just of Paul, but we sing that song, Jesus Loves Me, right? Now, when you sing that, who does that mean? That means you and you and you and you and you and you and you. Jesus loves me. That Jesus loves each and every one of us. And if Jesus loves us, then who should we love? There we go. And we love them because God loves them, not because of any merits on this earth that have been sought after. This is where I remember what I told you to remember Onesimus' name and what it meant. You remember? Useful. Making a play on Onesimus' name, Paul says this in Philemon 1, 10, and 11. I appeal to you for my child Onesimus, whom I have begotten in my imprisonment, who formerly was useless to you, but now is useful both to you and to me. See, he was once useless to you, but now he is Onesimus. He's useful. He's useful to you and to me. Onesimus has become one of the saints, and Paul urges his friend to display the same love and the same support for him as he has the other believers in the past, because Paul knows that when Philemon has had other Christians come and stay with him, he rolled out the red carpet for them and showed them the best that he had. And Paul's saying, here comes someone who's going to be useful to you. Do the same thing. And then Paul kind of sums it up in Philemon 1:21. So having confidence in your obedience, I write to you, since I know, Philemon, you will do even more than what I've asked. You'll do more than what I say. I've asked for you to just be kind and generous to him, and you, I know, because of your love for Jesus, your love for the church, your love for fellow man, you're going to treat him even better than that. Now, isn't that, I mean, you still got to consider it from Onesimus' point of view. I don't know if I want to go back. But imagine, as they're standing there, and Onesimus gets to meet Philemon again for that first time. We're making an assumption here that everything turned out great. But you know what? Isn't that going to be a wonderful story to find out the ending when we get to heaven? How did it all work out with Onesimus and Philemon? Oh, yeah, they've got two mansions back there in the corner of glory. And guess what? Onesimus's mansion's bigger, right? Isn't that the way it's going to be funny, right? Onesimus the slave has a bigger one? Is it going to matter, right? No? You know, we say, oh, just a cabin in the corner of glory land. Well, if we get a cabin, then we've all been ripped off, because Jesus says he's building us a mansion, right? A huge dwelling place. And that's what we're longing for. Just as we sum this all up, I've got a picture here that I want for us to realize that Philemon represents God, the Father. That Paul in this story represents Jesus Christ. And each and every one of you and myself, we're Onesimus. We are no good, rotten, dirty slaves that somewhere along this trip, this journey, found Christ. And now Christ is pleading for us. On our behalf, outside of him, we're lost. With him, when we get to glory, where the Father is, will be treated like royalty. Isn't that a wonderful thought? Isn't that a wonderful thing? As we look at this story of Philemon, and it's just a simple reminder to us that the church is never more like its Savior. Isn't that what we say? We want to be like Jesus? Isn't that what we say? We want to be like Jesus? The church is never more like its Savior than when it is offering out forgiveness, redemption, and restoration to those that need it. And we live in a world that needs it. We live in a world that needs it. We are all Onesimus. Paul is Jesus. Philemon is God the Father. And with all of our sin and all of our disgrace and all the rotten things that we've done, the Lord knows that the Father is just going to extend his hands out to us. Open arms, accepting us back home. For one time, we were useless. But now, we are useful. There's a plan of salvation that's given in Scripture that starts with a belief in Jesus Christ and who he is. Therefore, I said to you, you will die in your sins, for unless you believe that I am he, you will die in your sins. But you need to repent. Luke 13:3 says, I tell you no, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. That we need to confess Jesus Christ as Lord, Matthew 10:32. Therefore, I will confess, whoever confesses me before men, I will confess him before my Father who is in heaven. And 33 says, and if you fail to confess me, then I will forget about you. Mark 16:16, to be baptized, to be immersed into Jesus Christ, he who has believed and has been baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not will be condemned. Be faithful until death, and I will give you the crown of life, Revelation 2:10 says. We're all an Onesimus. We all need a Paul, Jesus Christ, to plead for us so that the Master, God the Father, who's waiting to accept us in, that we can run back to him with all sin, all trespasses laid aside, and welcome in as a child of his. Will you stand with us?